For those of you who have not been with us in this 10 o'clock hour, we are studying the book of Colossians. And we are in our 29th message this morning. And today's text will be verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. But I want to read our section that we're studying, verses 24 through 29. Which we have entitled Paul's Ministry. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which have been hid from ages and generations, but now it hath been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach and proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me. Now, why did Paul write this section here in the first chapter, explaining his ministry? Well, if you recall, the purpose of this letter was to correct the false teaching that had been propagated or was being propagated in the church of Colossae and for in the Lycus Valley, for all that matter. And so Paul is dealing with those who oppose him and his ministry. He's writing, he's incarcerated in Rome under house arrest, and he's writing to the church at Colossae. He's never met the people at Colossae. He knows Epaphras, who he met in Ephesus, and he sent to the Lycus Valley, who was a native of the Lycus Valley, who brought the gospel to the Colossians. But he never met them in the face. If you look at Colossians 2 and verse 1, it reads, "For I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." They never met him. So he has this burden to explain his ministry. Who is he? So he writes them this section in order to explain the nature of his ministry and to clarify his ministry. Now, as we work through this section, in verse 24, we considered first Paul's ministry as a ministry of suffering. And his suffering confirmed and credentialed his ministry. Then in verse 25, Paul says he was made a minister. And he's speaking of his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles. His appointment to this office was by the commission of God himself. He says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. The word here, dispensation, literally means house manager or house steward. So the term denotes stewardship or management. Paul was commissioned to be the God's steward of the gospel. At the end of verse 25, we consider the purpose of Paul's stewardship. And that stewardship had been given to Paul in order, we're told, to fulfill the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God means to give full scope to the Word of God, to preach and to teach the full counsel of God. Paul applies his commission to the Colossians. It was to present the Word of God in all of its fullness. And then in our last message, verses 26 through 27, and here we see Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel and how he was called by God to disclose the mystery to the Gentiles. The content of this mystery, we're told at the end of verse 27, was Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ indwelling the believer and the certain hope of eternal glory. Now, as Paul continues to explain his ministry, we move on to verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want you to note what Paul is preaching. He says, whom we preach. And he's referring to the previous verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom, han in the Greek, is a relative pronoun referring to Christ. Christ is the preeminent subject of Paul's preaching. Christ was the sum and substance of Paul's preaching. Whom we preach. The Christ that Paul has described in verses 15 through 20 as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the creator of all things, the one in whom all things consist together. The universe coheres together in Christ. He is the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead, raised unto glory and the guarantee of our eternal glory. The only mediator between God and man. Dwelling in you by faith and ensuring the hope of eternal glory. Paul says, this is the Christ we preach. Whom we preach. All hope of salvation is laid up in Him and in Him alone. It is the duty of all ministers to preach Christ. To preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead. To preach Christ as the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. To preach Christ, the all-sufficient Savior, who was able to save to the uttermost the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, who has satisfied all the demands of God's holy law that condemned man in his sin, but Christ, as the substitutionary sacrifice, has paid that price to redeem man. Paul says, whom we preach. Secondly, I want you to note the pronoun we. Hemes. It's emphatic in the Greek, and it distinguishes Paul and his colleagues from the false teachers at Colossae. There was a Gnostic heresy known as the Colossian heresy that was being propagated and had infiltrated the church. And this was the very reason why Paul is writing this epistle. And he sets himself apart by this emphatic, we preach. And the implication is that the false teachers were not preaching Christ, but error and false doctrine. In the third place, I want to look at this main verb, preach. Whom we preach. And this verb is essentially a Pauline term. It is only used in Acts and the Pauline epistles, the epistles that Paul wrote. The verb preach, katangelo, It denotes declaring with authority. It derives from angelo, which means to proclaim or announce, and kata, the preposition down. To proclaim or preach down. And so it has this sense of authority. To proclaim with authority and declare with authority, it is a public declaration. And the implication here, it is one that is publicly declared far and wide. The verb is in the present tense, denoting that it is an activity that Paul and his colleagues do continually. It was his life to preach. In the fourth place, we note the term every man. Every man is repeated three times here in this one verse. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This repetition is again emphatic. There's no part of Christian teaching that is reserved for a spiritual elite. All truth is for all the people of God. And these false teachers were promoting a spiritual elite. An intellectual exclusiveness. An alleged wisdom that was higher than anything that Paul taught. A wisdom that made them intellectually superior to others. These false teachers were advocating this elitism in which salvation was confined to special people. You know, as Gnosticism developed over the next couple centuries, you'll find an emphasis on salvation through esoteric knowledge. That the very term Gnosticism comes from gnosis, knowledge. And Paul undercuts this elitism, this esoteric knowledge that was being an elite intellectualism that was being promoted by these false teachers, and he undercuts it by emphasizing this term. Every man. Everyone. There are no restrictions on the truth of the gospel. There is no prejudice on the truth of the gospel. All truth is for all the people of God. Now, in the fifth place, as we seek to open up this text, Paul breaks down preaching into two vital components: admonishing and teaching. And these are participles that are subordinate to the main verb, which is to preach. And both are directed to the Christian converts. The first participle is warning. The Greek word is netheteo, which literally means to put in mind. Nous meaning mind, to put in mind. Set the mind in its proper order. It's often translated admonish. It encompasses many things. To correct the transgressor, to rebuke sin and disobedience, to awaken those negligent in spiritual duty, and also to cheer the despondent, to encourage those in the faith. This term is very inclusive. It connotes confronting with the intent of changing one's attitude. It is by nature confrontational because it exposes sin and corrects sinful behavior. Bad behavior and conduct is unbefitting a Christian and needs to be corrected. So this implies all men need admonition. They need to be corrected, for we are all apt to err and to sin. Who among us this week has not sinned? Who among us today has not sinned? To admonish is to apply the Word of God to the heart. To encourage obedience to the Word of God. To follow the ways of God. To encourage faithfulness to the Word of God. To encourage brotherly love in the graces and virtues of the Christian life. Forgiveness and long-suffering. Bowels of mercy, being tender-hearted. This is all part of admonishment. So, warning, as it has in the King James Version, maybe puts too much of a negative spin on it, on that word. But it definitely has to do with correcting sin and exposing sin. Now the second participle here is teaching. This stresses the importance of being instructed in the Word of God. Teaching is the communication of Christian truth, the communication of sound doctrine. Teaching is the orderly presentation of Christian truth that we may know how to grow in grace and mature as Christians. And teaching complements admonishment. To Paul, Christianity was a life, but it was a life based upon doctrine. A Christian has to be taught in order to mature. A Christian doesn't mature in a vacuum, in a doctrineless faith. To remain steadfast in the faith is to be well taught in doctrine. By necessity, the pastoral care of a congregation involves intensive teaching and instruction. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4:16. And this was Paul's advice to young Timothy. He says, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Take heed to thyself, to your Christian life, to your relationship with God. And I think this corresponds to admonition. Both these verbs here, to take heed to thyself and continue in, are present imperatives. Keep on doing this. For the rest of your life, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. These are two commandments that must be continue throughout our lives. You must guard the state of your soul, and you must develop in sound doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God. And that corresponds in preaching to admonition and teaching. The same components of preaching. So there are two essential aspects to your Christianity. Your life and your doctrine. And these two duties correspond, as I said, to the two components of preaching, admonishing and teaching. You must scrutinize your Christian walk and your doctrine as well. Both holiness and doctrinal orthodoxy are vitally important. Both a sanctified life and sound doctrine are inevitable, the fruits of saving faith. And both are vital to our presentation before God in the final day. So Timothy is exhorted here to guard himself and the teaching. Both aspects are necessary for every Christian's walk with God. You see, it comes down to this. You cannot apply the Word of God without doctrine. You cannot apply it to the life without doctrine. It is doctrine that forms the basis of the application of Scripture. And all we mean by doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God, which every believer is to grow and mature in. As one Puritan stated, exhortation is only harmless thunder without the lightning bolt of doctrine. The basis of maturing in the faith, the basis of our Christian conduct, is to be well taught in the Word of God. In the sixth place, we note that these components of preaching, admonishing, and teaching is to be done in all wisdom. Preachers must preach wisely. A Christian needs wisdom to know how doctrinal teaching applies to the life. What is wisdom? It's the application of true knowledge to the life. And just as Christians need wisdom to know how to apply the Word of God to the life, the preacher needs wisdom to know how to teach and admonish the people. Are you praying that wisdom might saturate our pulpit? As ministers, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. We need to understand the needs of the people of God and where they need to be taught and apply it to the life. We need to ask God for wisdom, and you need to pray for your pastors to have wisdom. In all wisdom. Seventh, in the last part of verse 28, here is described the goal of preaching. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, so in verse 28, we see this threefold division. First, we see the message of preaching, which is to preach Christ. Then we see the manner of preaching, which is by way of admonition and teaching. And third, now we see the goal and design of preaching, which is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To present each believer before the face of God in a state of complete spiritual maturity. That's the goal. Now, the Greek term for perfection here is teleos. It means fully mature and complete. It implies a perfection in knowledge and in holiness, where the Christian is brought to full maturity and perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Paul had a desire to see each Christian mature in the Lord. And Paul would not be satisfied with anything less than the full Christian maturity of every believer. Such is a pastor's heart, which is the burden of a pastor's heart, to see the people mature in the faith. It is through the proclamation of the truth, the instruction and application of sound doctrine, that the Christian becomes teleos. The prospect of glory and the perfection of holiness is held out to all of God's people. And such maturity is possible, we're told, in Christ Jesus, that is, in union with Christ. By virtue of the believer's union in Christ and Christ dwelling within the believer by the work of the Holy Spirit, that becomes the dynamic of the Christian life, the basis of maturity in the Christian life. Christ in you, in Christ Jesus. The perfection that Paul speaks of here will only be fully realized on the last day. For only then will we be completely sanctified. And until this day, the believer grapples with sin. There remains indwelling sin, which the believer has to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to lay aside the sins that so easily beset us. And there is a daily battle with sin. But we are enabled by God, by the indwelling of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Sanctification begins with regeneration, that is, the new birth. And it progresses throughout the Christian life, by instruction and the aid of the Holy Spirit, and is consummated at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ, that is, his appearing and his return. God is at work in you. He is performing that work. He's sanctifying you. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. He's bringing you to full maturity. And this is the goal of preaching, by which we admonish and teach. It's the means of grace. And it is only at the appearing of Christ that the work of grace in the believer's life will be complete. And the perfect conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ will be attained. When Paul says to present every man, he was looking to the return of Christ and the consummation. It's eschatological. The Greek verb translated to present, peristemi, literally means to stand beside. It refers to the presentation of every believer before God at the final judgment. The full maturity of the believer was Paul's hope. It was his joy. It was his glory. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, he asks this rhetorical question. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of glory? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see, this is the purpose for which Paul preached, and this is the purpose why every preacher should preach. To bring the Christian to full maturity. And you can't attain to that without being well taught. A Christian does not grow by entertainment. A Christian grows by being taught. Now, what does this say about modern day Christianity and contemporary worship? Where there's more a focus on entertainment, on performances and the like. Where performance and entertainment is emphasized, and the more that they emphasize it, the less they are concerned for your soul. If they make preaching secondary, if they reduce preaching to 15 minutes or so in a sermonette, they are not really concerned for the state of your soul. They might want to build the attendance. They might want to build the income. They might want to build the reputation and empire. But they're not concerned for your soul. For if they were concerned for your soul, they would teach and preach the Word of God and mature you in the Word of God. If they were really concerned about the maturity of your faith, and getting you to heaven, then preaching and teaching would be the priority, as it was with Paul. If you're not being fed by the Word of God, then something is terribly wrong with that ministry. If you're not maturing in sound doctrine, then something is very wrong with that ministry. The ministry of any church is a ministry of the Word. And that's the only ministry I see in the Word of God. I don't see any other kinds of ministries. To admonish and to instruct. Preaching is the great ordinance of the church. It's God's means of grace, not only for the salvation of sinners, for those that are lost, but to mature and to sanctify His people. Now, we've mentioned entertainment, and it's gone hog wild today, as they say. Let me just give a word about singing in church. Hymn singing is didactic. It's designed to teach and instruct from the Word of God. Now, look what Paul says in Colossians if you turn over to 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now those are the same components of preaching that we've just talked about. Teaching and admonishing. That's the purpose of hymn singing. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. You see, and if the singing of hymns is didactic, then the purpose of melody and music is to amplify and supplement the truth of the words being sung. Not to entertain. And when the music and the melody overwhelm the truth, you've defeated the whole purpose of singing. It's become entertainment at that point. And note the term one another here. Singing in the church is congregational. And not individualized by special performances. That only promotes the pride of men and the praise of men. But Paul is very conscious about teaching the Word of God. And the whole point of his writing this letter is because he needs to teach the Colossians church. They're falling into these heresies. They're falling these false teachers. He needs to correct that by sound doctrine. Shame on those that denigrate the place of preaching and the worship of God. That is the great ordinance of the church. And how blessed it is where a church puts preaching as its primary focal point of worship. That's the way it was with Paul. Admonishing and teaching. We preach Christ. Well, Paul has a little bit more to go in explaining his ministry to the Colossians, and we'll deal with that next time. Let's close in prayer.